Brethren, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm using the King James Version. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And it reads, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer." The New King James Version says, "Give a defense to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Brethren, if we were asked, why do we believe the things we believe? How would we respond? If we were asked, why do we do the things we do? Are we ready to give an answer? Are we ready to give a defense? Are we convinced that what we believe is the truth? Are we convicted? Brethren, are we grounded in the truth? Are we grounded in the Word of God? Can we boldly and confidently answer those questions? Brethren, are we ready to give an answer? Is the title of this message. The purpose of the message is to bring awareness to this requirement from God and to be ready always to give an answer and highlight what are the required prerequisites for doing so. Brethren, are we really ready? Are we always ready, as God instructs us through the Apostle Peter, to give an answer about the hope that is in us? So what are the prerequisites to being ready to give an answer about the hope that should be in all of us? What must we do first, brethren? Today I want to look at six principles to help us ready ourselves to give an answer. Firstly, if we are to answer, if we are going to give a defense, brethren, we must be able to speak boldly about the hope that is found in God's word. The hope that should be in all of us. Brethren, look at the world around us. There is so much hopelessness. There is so much depression. It can be depressing just to listen or read the news on a daily basis. It's terrible what we hear happening around the world. We hear about hunger and food scarcity. Statistics show that 10% of the world's population is hungry. 10%. That's approximately 800 million people who go to bed hungry, who don't know where their next meal is coming from, hopelessness. We read and hear about abject poverty. This year, 2023, statistics show that 23% of the global population, or 1.8 billion people, were living on less than $3.65 a day, US dollars. How are they living? How are they taking care of themselves and their children? How are they taking care of basic needs? Hopelessness. We hear about suicide rates. Approximately 700,000 people commit suicide every year globally because they see no way out. They see no hope. Hopelessness. Therefore, brethren, we are asked to give an answer of the hope that is within us in a world that is spiraling on a downward trajectory of hopelessness. We must be ready always to answer. The response that we give can be used by God to change their lives when He is ready to open their minds to His truth. So we must answer when we are asked. So what is this hope? should be in all of us. What is this hope that's in us? What is this hope that we must be ready to respond about? What is the hope that we must be able to defend? Brethren, the Bible is filled with hope. Brethren, as we witness what is happening around the world today, increasing violence, war, the effects of climate change, gender confusion, and the list goes on. We have to draw on the hope that we find in the pages of the Holy Bible. So many clear and sure promises of hope, like the hope of the return of Jesus the Christ. And what will he do when he returns? Brethren, he's going to change the world. That's hope. And we are going to assist him. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, stated that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's hope. Brethren, hope of the resurrection of the dead. We started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our hope would be in vain, but he rose and is at the right hand of God the Father. Hope. Again, the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, considering those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead, brethren. We have the hope of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. We have the hope of eternal life with God our Father and Jesus Christ. Brethren, there is hope for mankind. The Bible is filled with it, and so should we. That's the hope that should be within us, so that when we are called upon, we can answer. When we are called upon, we can defend that blessed hope that should be in all of us. Secondly, to be always ready to give an answer, we must have proven what we believe. I'll say that again. To be always ready to give an answer, we must have proven what we believe. Proven what we believe? Proven to whom? Proven to ourselves. Yes, that's right. We must prove what we believe if we are going to be ready to give an answer. If we are going to be ready to give a defense, prove what we believe. God wants us to prove all things for ourselves. We have to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. We must be convinced that his word is truth and that his promises are sure and that the hope that is within us is indeed justified. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's turn there. I got a little bit more time today. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Not some. All. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Do we realize, brethren, that this is a direct command from God? That this is what he requires us to do. It's a direct command. And this verse has two instructions embedded in it. First instruction is to prove all things, to prove God's word. How do we go about doing that? It requires prayer, study, and research, perhaps on a particular topic that you're studying. It requires fasting. It requires meditation. The foregoing goes without saying But it also requires the examination of our own life experiences. It requires the recognition and acknowledgement of God's hand in our lives. As an example, if I use myself, I have a favorite scripture. Well, I have many, but this one rings in my head daily. When I rise in the morning, during the day, turning during the night, I hear it. It's a favorite. I don't know, babies, because I used to hear my mother repeating this particular scripture all the time. It's Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. And David says this in several places. Psalms 107, I think it's Psalms 106 and Chronicles 16:34. But I particularly love 107, how it flows into let the redeemed of the Lord say so and all that. I love it, but have I proven it, is the question. Have I proven that God is indeed good, that goodness is his character? Have I proven that God is good even in the face of bitter trials and disappointments? Have I proven it? Do I recognize that it's the goodness of God that led me to repentance? Has God's goodness been manifested in my life? Have I proven it? Have I proven that he's merciful? Do I recognize his hand of mercy in my life? Brethren, as much as I love that scripture, how can I defend it if I haven't personally proven it? How can I give an answer to anyone if I can't identify with the words of that scripture in my life? Brethren, God challenges us. He challenges us. He says to us, prove it. In another place, he says, try me. Second instruction in that verse. After we have gone through the process of proving his word, we are then instructed to do what? Hold on to what we have proven. Not walk away from it. Not ignore it. Not abandon it, but hold on to it. Why take the time, energy, and determination to prove it and then give it up? Brethren, God's instruction is to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to it. Defend it. Prove it. With respect to proving God's word, the Bereans demonstrated this sterling example. We read about them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 through 11. I'm using the New King James for this one. Acts 17:10 to 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The New Living Translation put it this way, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. In other words, they were proving the teachings of Paul and Silas for themselves. So they heard what Paul and Silas were saying. They listened eagerly. But it's like the Bereans say this. Paul and Silas, we hear you. We open-minded and everything. We've been listening eagerly. But guess what? When we leave here today, we going home and dig all down in them scriptures to see if what you are saying is true, to prove it for ourselves. Brethren, we must adopt the attitude of the Bereans. Because, brethren, there is a time coming that we will be severely tested for what we believe. Brethren, there's a time coming that we will have to stand up for what we believe. There's a time coming that we will have to answer. There is a time coming that we will have to give a defense. Are we ready? Are we ready always? God says through the Apostle Peter that we need to be ready. Because you see that time that I'm referring to? We don't know how far off it is. I personally believe it's a lot closer than we think. So if we have not proven the word of God for ourselves, we will have a very difficult time standing up and trying to defend it. When we are called upon to do so, not if we are called upon to do so, when. Serious business, brethren. By show of hands. By show of hands, who is ready to endure persecution or torture or even martyrdom for something you are not quite sure if you fully believe? For something you have not quite proven for yourself? Who is standing up in the decapitation line for something that you have not proven? Brethren, our responses can't be wishy-washy. Can't be, well, I grew up in the church, so doing this or doing that, I haven't really taken the time to prove anything. I just figure it's right. Or I believe so-and-so because my church says so. What happens when the church stops saying so? Brethren, in order to be ready to give an answer, in order to be ready to give a defense, we are required first to prove all things. Thirdly, we must be intimately familiar with the Word of God if we're going to give an answer about it. Makes sense. We better know it. When we go to sit in an examination room, don't we have to be familiar with the subject matter in order to answer the questions? Same thing. What was Christ's defense when he was tested by Satan the devil? You remember? He referred to the word of God in every situation. Remember how he responded every single time? It is written. It is written again. It is written. Being asked about our hope, being asked about the beliefs which support the hope that is in us, is a test in itself. It's a test. We must be able to back our beliefs from the Word of God with scriptural references, just like Christ did, brethren. When we are asked a question about the hope in us, it is very much a test question. And we must refer to the written word of God for the appropriate answer. For example, when we are asked, why is it that you don't work on Saturdays? Even if somebody calls in sick, you don't come. Or why you can't go to a little party on Friday night? Why is that? What do we say? How do we answer? Are we ready to give a defense? Does Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 come to mind right away? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is written. What's this week that you take off each September, October? Taking the children out of school as the term begins. They just had vacation. You can do this church feasting in the summer. What's that about? What do we say? How do we respond? If we are called upon to make a scriptural reference that substantiates the feast of God, do we know where to go in the Bible? Can we give an answer? Can we give it a defense? Does Leviticus 23 come to mind? Verse 34 to be exact. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles unto you. For 7 days unto the Lord it is written. How is it that you don't want to eat piece of pork? How is that? You don't do what? You don't know what you're missing. Get a nice salt bread and stuff some ham down in there, little one, drop pepper sauce. And you gone straight to heaven. I've heard it many times. Can we give a scriptural reference if we need to? What do we say? How do we respond? Does Leviticus 11 come to your mind right away? Verse 7 to 8. And the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat. It is written. Brethren, our minds must be saturated with the word of God. Brethren, we must know it. That's why the tools God has given us for spiritual growth are so important. As outlined in the church's most recent publication, 5 Tools for Spiritual Growth. We cannot give an answer, brethren. We cannot give a defense if we don't know and regularly study the word of God. We must know it. In the middle of the night, brethren, we must know it. Hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. 2 Timothy 2:14, King James Version. 2 Timothy 2:14. Hear the Apostle Paul. Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, brethren, if we are going to give an answer, if we want to be ready. Brethren, we have to study. We have to know it. Fourthly, we must be committed and stay committed to the way of God and to his commandments. When we give an answer or defense, our answer must reflect our lifelong commitment to God's way of life. If we are not truly committed, then, brethren, we are not ready to answer anyone. If we're not committed, it is as simple as that. Brethren, if we are not standing out by the way we live our lives, if we are not demonstrating commitment to God, chances are no one will bother to ask us anything. As we will be blending in with everybody, so there's no point in asking you anything. You're different to anybody. You're not, I don't see any reason to ask you anything. As an example, one of my team members, associates, asked me one day, Mr. Lewis, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I replied no, but before elaborated, I know where she was going with this, because everyone in my organization didn't know that I don't work on Saturdays, and the majority of them know why. So actually, I had to go to my office actually today, this morning. And I'll tell you why real quick. Because Steve Holland's eyes open real big when I say so. And I know he's waiting to hear the explanation. So let me give a defense. Another type. So this week in preparation and in preparing for Sabbath services, I sent this suit out to the cleaners, right, to be dry cleaned. And It returned yesterday, and I hung it behind my door. And then I said, you know what? Take this soup from behind this door, right? Because my door opens in. And if it's open, chances are when I'm leaving, I would just go through the door, pull in the door, and forget the soup. So I moved the suit and I put it in a very conspicuous place in my office, right in front of me, that I can see it, that I don't forget it, that I don't miss it. Guess what happened? I missed it. Went home. Went home, forgot the suit. I was too close to home and I realized, oh no, I don't have this suit. I said, can't turn back, too close. So this morning, first thing before the cock can crow, good Lana said to me, you going to collect that suit? I said, yes, I'm getting up, I'm going for the suit. So I went down to the hotel, slipped into my office, got the suit. But here's my point, right? While I was there, obviously I saw a couple of team members, and people are shocked to see me. Right, so my front desk manager, no, front desk, one of the staff members said to me, what are you doing here? Almost hustling me off the property. Another time, one Friday evening, I was scrambling to get out of my office. Sun heading down. And one of my managers came to me and said, what are you doing here? The sun is setting. I say all that to say this, that they know, I don't have to explain anything, they know. But the person continued to say, I was an Adventist many years ago, but I just couldn't get the Sabbath off. Don't care what I do, I couldn't get the Sabbath off. So I switched religions. She said, I'm Anglican now, so I don't have to worry about all that. My colleagues, day of visitation will come one day. Whether it be in this life, during the millennium, or during the Great White Throne Judgment, when her time comes to fully understand, she will appreciate and she will be taught what I am about to say. When we are truly committed to God's words, to God's commandments, we can't switch. Not if we want to enter the kingdom of God. We just can't switch it up when it becomes challenging and difficult. Jesus Christ himself said, difficult. Difficult is the way that leads to life. He's talking about eternal life, not this life. Difficult is the way that leads to life. That's found in Matthew 7:14. This Christian life is no walk in the park. It's very challenging. It's very difficult. So with the help of God, we have to remain committed to the end. So when we are called upon to give an answer for our faith, we have to demonstrate commitment to God and His way of life in response, in our defense. Brethren, remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Remember Daniel and the ferocious lions in the lion's den. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife. What did they all have in common? They stood up. They stood firm. They were committed to God in the face of very difficult situations. We too must demonstrate commitment if we are going to be always ready to give an answer. My fifth point. We as Christians, we must be always prepared. We must be always prepared. To be always ready means that we have to be always properly prepared. As Christians, we must always be in a state of spiritual readiness. The admonition to be always prepared as Christians is well documented in the Bible. We can't be ready to give an answer if we are not spiritually ready as Christians. The parable of the 10 virgins is a good example. That's found in chapter Matthew chapter 25. We're not going to read the story, but I know the story is very familiar. The story is well known. It's a parable of the importance of being spiritually ready. Jesus Christ himself said, therefore, you also be ready. He meant spiritually ready. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's in Matthew 24, verse 44. Being properly prepared must be a priority for us. Being ready as Christians means that we are always striving to do the will of God. It must be a way of life. Being ready means that we are actively preparing for the return of Jesus the Christ. Being ready means that we are always watching and praying, watching world events, and watching and monitoring our own spiritual readiness. So if we are not preparing, if we are not maintaining a state of spiritual readiness, brethren, how can we be ready to give an answer on spiritual matters? We ourselves need to be ready first before we can answer. Brethren, let us be prepared. Let us stay ready. And my final point, we must demonstrate meekness and fear in our responses. Look back at 1 Peter 3:15 and you'll see that that is the instruction, that we answer, but with meekness and with fear. But what does that mean? It means that we should respond with humility and respect. It means that we won't be trying to rustle anybody to the ground to convert them. It means that we are not arguing or being harsh in our response or defense. By demonstrating meekness, we recognize that God is the one who does the calling, not us. Like we see in John 6:44, another familiar one. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. We can't do any calling. He is the one that leads people to repentance, not us. That's why we are to never try to force our beliefs on anyone. God says that we are to be ready to give an answer when we are asked. That's the key. When we are asked. And when we are asked, we are to respectfully and humbly respond and leave the rest to God. So because we have answered their question to the best of our ability, it doesn't mean that they want to come to church with you next week. It doesn't mean that. They may just be curious. They may never come at all in this life. But if we are living our lives the way God instructs us to do so, we will be different. We will stand out and people will take notice and some will even want to know why. And when they build up the courage to ask, we have to be ready to answer. We have to be ready to give a defense with meekness and fear and let God do the rest. So, brethren, are we ready to give an answer? Are we ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us? Brethren, remember this. We are required to be ready. So let us be ready to share our hope with whoever asks us. Let us be ready to prove the word of God for ourselves. Let us be ready to maintain our commitment to God and his way of life. Let us be ready to study daily the written word of God, live it and use it, developing meekness, respect, and humility so that we are prepared, so that we are ready, truly ready, always ready to give an answer.